We're ready. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 36, and I am going to read to you tonight, and just don't laugh. These names are incredible. Why could they not be named Joe or John or Sam or Phil or Tom or Bob? Okay, here we go. Starting at verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibion, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nabajoth. Now Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel. And Aholibamah bore Jalam and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all his animals and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, Mizah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibion, and she bore to Esau Jash, Jalam, and Korah. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz. The firstborn son of Esau were Chief Teman, Chief Omar, Chief Zepho, Chief Kenaz, Chief Korah, Chief Gatam, and Chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They were the sons of Adah. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's sons, Chief Nahath, Chief Zerah, Chief Shammah, and Chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Chief Jeush, Chief Jalam, and Chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anna. These were the sons of Esau, who was Edom, and these were their chiefs. Verse 20. These were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibion, Anna, Dishon, Ezar, Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Hori, Hemam. Lotan's sister was Timnah. These were the sons of Shobal: Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These were the sons of Zibion, both Aja and Anna. This was the Anna who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibion. These were the children of Anna: Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna. These were the sons of Dishon: Hemdan, Ishban, Ithran, and Chiran. These were the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zavan, and Achan. These were the sons of Dishan: Uz and Aran. These were the chiefs of the Horites: Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibion, Chief Anna, Chief Dishon, Chief Ezer, and Chief Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites according to their chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinahabah. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. When Jobab died, Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his place. And when Samlah died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Paul. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. These were the names of the chiefs of Esau according to their families and their places by their names: Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jetheth, Chief Aholabama, Chief Elah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Teman, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom according to their dwelling places in the land of their possessions. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Whoa. Thank you, Lord. Well, this will be interesting. Okay. Here we go again with a whole chapter of genealogy. And if you'll notice, it's kind of coming in on the tail end of last week's study when we Isaac breathed his last. And so it's all preparation. I've told you all that before, that it is important. These names are just so hard to pronounce if you heard me. And if you have heard them pronounced another way, I am not offended if you say it another way, because Lord knows, you know, I'm just trying my best with these names. So anyway, just been studying and thinking on this chapter and thinking, man, I'm just like, skip this chapter. I was reading and studying and thinking, pondering, chewing on this word and chewing on the place where we're at in Scripture, and just a heaviness, because this is the tragedy of Esau is the same of many a child born in the home of a godly parent. This is what we're looking at right now. You have children who are born in the home of godly parents, and they do not love God, and they do not believe, and they do not follow. And eventually, they no longer can abide in the presence of those who do believe. They want to make their own way, make their own name, and no longer call themselves by your name, Christian. Not only do you lose them, but they take all they have, and they leave and lead all who come with them away. In the end, they will become your enemy. That's what this chapter is telling us, and that's what is in store. Just, I'm going all around tonight, so you got to follow me. I want us to look at Exodus 17 before we just start delving into things. But Exodus chapter 17, remember who's writing the book of Genesis? Moses is writing the book of Genesis. Remember where the people of Israel have just come from? They've come out of Egypt. They're coming into the promised land. And so maybe he is reminding the children of Israel who they're going to be coming across and how they fit in and who they are. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, I want to read something to you. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Now, do you remember who Amalek is? In chapter 36, verse 12, now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. Now, this is not the same Amalek, but these are descendants. Okay? This Amalek here is a descendant of this Amalek born. It's a grandson. Esau had a grandson named Amalek, and they eventually become the Amalekites. But it's not by one of the wives. It's a concubine's son. And you'll also see that Amalek, he distanced himself. And so here you have Israel coming in, and it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out to fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. I don't want to read all of this. In verse 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, for he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, what did I tell you? This is the descendant of Esau. It's someone who doesn't want the things of God. And he takes with him those that belong to him. And he leads them away from God. Turn to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. I'm not going to read all of this, but read just some of it. This is Israel still coming into the promised land, and they have to pass through all these different nations. Now Moses sent messengers. I'm starting at verse 14, I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. Now let's look at verse 17 and 18. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. In verse 20 and 21, then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. So here we see what's happening with Edom, with Esau's descendants. Want to kind of go in a few different ways tonight, but I think you'll be able to follow me. You know, we have a lot of different genealogy in the book of Genesis. We saw Cain's genealogy in Genesis chapter 4. We saw the genealogy from Adam to Noah in Genesis 5. We saw the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. And then in Genesis chapter 11, we saw the genealogy from Shem to Abram. And then in 22, we saw Nahor to Rebekah. And Nahor, we remember, is Abram's brother. And Rebekah would become Isaac's wife. And then we see in Genesis 25, we see the descendants of Abram and Keturah. He has six sons with Keturah. And in Genesis 25, after the death of Abraham, we now see Ishmael's descendants. And then in Genesis 35, last week we looked at Jacob's descendants. And then after the death of Isaac, we see Esau's descendants. If you remember in Genesis 12:2, God said, I will make you, he told Abram, he said, I will make you a great nation. And I was just following a line of thought here today. And then in Genesis 17, 4 through 6, God says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. First of all, God says, I'm going to make a great nation of you, Abram. And then when he speaks with him again, he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, we see where God says that he's going to make Ishmael a great nation. And then in Genesis 21:13, he tells us why he's going to make Ishmael a great nation. Because he is Abraham's seed. That's why he's going to do it. God told Abram, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. We know what happens with Abraham. And then he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And why is he going to do this for Ishmael? Because he belongs to Abram. For no other reason. He's not in covenant with Ishmael, but he says, I'm going to make him great because of you. Because I'm in covenant with you, I'm going to do this for him. Now, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations, many people. And then in Genesis 25:23, Isaac and Rebekah are expecting, and Rebekah's having some issues in her pregnancy, and she goes and she inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers her. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. I think that that's Esau's descendants for a season. And the older shall serve the younger. And we know that applies to Esau serving Jacob. Abram was a nation. God said, I will make a nation from you. We know that Abraham had 8 sons. Ishmael was to be a great nation. He had 12 sons, 12 princes, is how the Bible records it. And then we see that he had Isaac. God is in covenant with Abraham. Then God passes that covenant to Isaac. And so then from Abraham goes Isaac. Ishmael is a great nation, but he's not the covenant nation. The covenant is only going to be through Isaac. Abraham wanted it to be Ishmael, but God chose Isaac. And then we see Isaac had twins, and Isaac wanted it to be Esau, but God chose Jacob. Esau wanted to live his life his way. This is what we're looking at right here. It says a lot. And we know that time has passed, and Esau has sons and grandsons. I think by this time, I'm not really sure. I didn't write my numbers down. But I think Esau's been married about 80 years. So he's got quite a few kids and quite a few grandkids, and he probably has some great grands. But Jacob just has sons, right? We know he has Dinah, but I'm saying he just has sons. He does not have grandchildren as of yet. Esau married first, so his children are older. We saw that Isaac has died, and now we look at Esau's descendants. The Holy Spirit records them. One chapter is devoted to Esau, and then the Holy Spirit will return to the covenant people. Why is the Holy Spirit spending this time with Esau? First of all, he is a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Isaac, and so it is important. And this genealogy of Esau is also the genealogy of a nation, the Edomites. We see that Esau intermarries with the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Ishmaelites. And where it says, in verse 20, where it calls them the Horites, they believe that the Horites and the Hittites may have been the same. A lot of commentaries say that there is no archaeological evidence stating Horites. But they believe the Horites and the Hittites were probably, maybe they just overtook them or whatever. But so sometimes they may say Hittites, okay? And so Esau intermarried with the people of the land. He produces sons who intermarried with the people of the land. And he moves to Mount Seir. If you see that in verse 6 through 7, you know, Esau takes everything that he has, all of his sons and daughters, all of his servants, everything that he has accumulated there in the promised land, every son that was born in the promised land, he picks them up and he moves to this pagan place. He goes there. And when he moves there, he assimilates the folks that he does not conquer. When Esau moves, We don't realize it, but as I was studying this, and when he goes there, verse 20 through 30 tells us of the people who were the inhabitants of the land first. Well, he doesn't just move in there and like Donald Trump just start buying up land, you know, and taking over that way. That's not the way it was done. It was done with the edge of the sword. Isaac's words over Esau in chapter 27, it said, remember, Isaac had blessed Jacob, and Esau comes in. He says, you have one blessing left just for me? And so Isaac tells him, he says, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the fertility of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And so it was by his sword that Esau was able to do this. It was by the sword. This genealogy of Esau is interesting as it establishes Esau's line. What we see here with Esau in verses 1 through 14, it's a family emphasis. It's talking about his family, his immediate family. And then verses 15 through 19, we have what we call a tribal emphasis. The word chief, it says these were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. That word chiefs can be translated thousand or clan. In other words, they then became the chief over a clan, and it could have been like a thousand people. And so 20 through 30, we have the inhabitants of Seir before Esau, and it's before it became the land of Edom. Esau defeated the original inhabitants. Those that he did not defeat, he assimilated into his line. And then verses 31 through 39, we see a kingdom emphasis. It goes, Esau, in this little short passage, goes from being Esau the family man to Esau ruler, and all of his children, rulers, kings. They're ruling over kingdoms. Then in verses 40 through 43, and if you'll also remember, it says right here in verse 31, in the land of Edom, before any king reigned over the children of Israel. And remember, Moses is writing this. There's never been a king over Israel. And there's not going to be a king in Moses' lifetime, but by the Holy Spirit, God's showing him before there is a king. Because Israel has one king, and who's their king? God is their king. And then verses 40 through 43, it shows us Esau's descendants were rulers and possessors of the land and people. And this chapter ends, it seems, with the unrighteous being prosperous, conquering rulers, doesn't it? That's how it seems. And next week when we start chapter 37, it's interesting as this chapter is ending and it's showing Esau, you know, God made a promise to Abraham. He says, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Ishmael, he has 12 sons. We know it's the Arab nation. You know, God never relents. Once he gives his word, and that word wasn't conditional to them. Isn't that amazing? Because they were Abraham's descendants. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you here? That the children of God, the children of God, you can be a Christian parent. You can be a Christian. And those around you, because you are in covenant with God, you belong to God. And those who are in your household, unrighteous as they are, because God loves you, those blessings overflow on those all around you. Not because they deserve it, but because of God's love for you. Amen. And in 37, we begin the journey of Israel. It's quite a contrast as we will leave this next week. You're going to see that we end with Esau, who didn't want anything to do with the things of God. And we end with this, and next week we're going to go with Israel. And Israel is going to begin a journey of bondage for hundreds of years, being slaves. and taken out of the promised land. And we will see that in that there's going to be building the building of a nation of covenant people for the Lord to bring the King of Kings through. I know I may not be dealing with all of this tonight with the names and everything that you may have questions about, but I think there's something so much more important. I could give you the names of what some of these names mean. All of these, some of Esau's wife's names may not match up with what you read earlier, but you got to remember, in this time, sometimes they had two names. Because in the New Testament, we talk about Saul, who became Paul. Saul was a Jew, but he was also had Roman citizenship. And so it's not like God necessarily changed his name, but Paul was his Roman name. So he had two names. And so it's the same thing here. A lot of people had two names. And so sometimes they may refer to one name and then they change it and they use the other name. Okay? And so don't think that the Holy Spirit has messed up. The Holy Spirit doesn't mess up and he doesn't make mistakes. But what I'm going to show you is that Esau and Jacob will meet again in their descendants. I want us to turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. Chapter 2. In the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them at what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house where they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child, his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, in and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, 'Take the young child back.'" Now, who were the descendants? Jesus is the descendant of Jacob. Herod is the descendant of Esau. And here you have it again. One of the reasons that I believe that the Lord took Israel out of Canaan was because they were still small. And we know how Jacob's sons are. These sons need to be corralled. They actually need to be hemmed in somewhere. And God's going to hem them in. And Edom, they were a violent idolatrous people, and their idolatry just grew worse and worse. And if Esau told his sons the family history, there became a bitterness and a jealousy and a rivalry. They could have destroyed the covenant people. Same picture that you have in the New Testament. Here was the descendant of Esau wanting to destroy the one whom was to be the king. Esau, remember, wanted to kill Jacob because he was going to be the one that had the covenant, that had all the promises. And so see how it's passed down? And then I saw something that I thought, oh, God, you are beyond good. You are beyond great and so worthy to be praised. Because reading this about Esau, because what Esau does is this man wants nothing to do with the things of God. He wants nothing to do with the people of God. Nothing to do with the promises of God. He wants to get as far away from it as he can. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that, what comes next? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave that covenant to Abram. And then God confirmed that covenant with Isaac. And then God confirmed that covenant with Jacob. And then God confirmed that covenant with the nation of Israel. Was it only meant for them? Was all of the Ishmaelites to be lost then? Was all of Esau's descendants to be lost then? Was every human being to be lost? Was it only meant for one nation? No. But God was doing a work. He was bringing forth the Lamb of God. And this was the way he had to do it. And when Jesus came, those who wanted to murder him through all generations that Satan had inspired, it says, for God so loved the world, he so loved mankind. He had to have people that he could work through and lay out his plan. It took generation after generation after generation of laying out that plan. Do you ever wonder, oh my gosh, how long does church have to go on? Every generation has to hear. Every generation. And so generation after generation was the mercy of God coming forth. And when Jesus came, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, if someone from Esau's line, if they hear and they believe, they can be saved. When Esau took all that belonged to him, because he didn't want any part of it, and he didn't even want them to hear it, he didn't want them to be around it, he took them and he said, let's go. Ishmael's got his 12 princes and he's over here forming his own nation. His own anger and hatred. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all, listen to this, of all the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Every nation. He said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And there were nations that were not in that covenant. But those nations that come to Jesus then are grafted in.
Amen.
Mark 16:15-16 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We see that Esau and those that he led astray, the Bible says that they're condemned. But those who will believe, And the whole book of Acts, when you go through it, you see them going through and all the different nations coming in. In Luke 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. He said, go and preach in all the world. What are you going to preach? God gave his son so that you could be forgiven for your sins. It's such an incredible chapter when you stop and you think about what God was recording for us to see and to believe and to know. Esau has five sons born in Canaan, born in the family of God, and he takes them away and he introduces them to idolatry. He doesn't want anything to do. He has pagan wives. And he goes out and he lives by the sword. But the covenant that God has entered into with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the nation of Israel was to bring forth a king, a savior. Someone who would die for all of mankind. Not just one nation, but for all of mankind. Even Israel could not understand that. They could not understand that. They still isolated themselves thinking they were the only ones. But today, being a part of the church, we see things differently, don't we? We see things through not through the fact that we are just one, just like we're just the Hillises. That's all there is. There's no one else. God has included all of mankind. All nations. He says, all who will come. And if you come and you believe, he says, he'll save you. And that's what he's given us. But Esau, with his mentality and his thinking, Esau lived for the day. Remember? He went out in the field and he was hungry and he came in and he says, give me some of that stew you're making, Jacob. And Jacob says, well, I tell you what. I have eternal eyes, and I'm looking with eternal eyes, and what I see is that you're the firstborn, you're getting the birthright and the inheritance. That's what I want, because I want the things of God. And Esau is thinking, you know what, man? You can look with your eternal eyes all you want to, but right now I'm starving. Give me the stew. You can have it. It's yours. Even though they had faults, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were looking with eternal eyes. Because it says that Abraham, that even as he was sojourning, he was looking not here, but he was looking for a home that was not built with hands. Jesus said he longed to see his day. He said, Abraham longed to see my day. See, these men had eternal eyes, even with all of their frailties. And that's the same thing with us in the church. We have our frailties, but God has given us eternal eyes to see with eternity. And so I know that this is a short lesson, but that is exactly what I have. And if there are other things in here that we could pull out, I could go through, but I don't believe that's what the Lord had. I have my other lesson, but I'm not using that tonight. Because you see that Esau was all about making a life for himself. And so God's given him this one chapter right here. Now all through the Old Testament, you will see that Esau's descendants are at war with Jacob's descendants. They are always at war. David and Solomon, they come in, and I think it was David and Solomon, or it was David and Saul who conquered them. They made them servants under them. And they had to serve them. But then there comes a time that they break free from that. And if you read, let's see, Obadiah. There's only one chapter in Obadiah. Obadiah comes out, and God has given him a vision and given him a word, and that word is absolutely, totally against Esau, against Edom, and what they did. Because Esau, his descendants, not only would they not let them pass through when they came out of Israel and after they came out of Egypt, when the Babylonians came to take them captive, and some of the people from Jerusalem ran, the Edomites captured them and turned them over to Nebuchadnezzar. And see, the thing is, if you read this, God never forgets that Esau and Jacob are brothers. He never forgets that. So if you want to go back and read Obadiah, it's just one chapter. You can read that and see what God says about that. So does anybody, we want to just close out right now. I don't think I have anything else. I know it's a short class.